I don't spend a lot of time preaching lessons based on current events. If I were, this week I'd have several to choose from. I mean, there's like a big event happening tomorrow, in case nobody knew. And then there's all the things that's been going on for the last week or so. But I did choose to consider something this evening in our service that I think will benefit us in regards to some of the things that are going on in our world today. I think that will be helpful to us, and I think we can consider these things and look at how these passages work together to help us know how we ought to conduct ourselves without getting into some of the politics and other things that are going on in the world around us. Yet, there are things we need to know. I was thinking about this lesson and going through it again and reading through it and considering some of the things I wanted to say and wanted to talk about. This quote from way back in my youth kept popping up in my head. And y'all know I used to watch a lot of cartoons, and so it's from a cartoon somewhere. And I couldn't tell you who or what, but I just recall this professor type figure saying, "Humans is the craziest people." And I'll tell you what, that has been borne out over the last few years and seems to be shown forth even in our society, where we think we've got everything under control or had everything under control. Our world is getting weird. It's getting strange. There's things going on that most of us would have never thought would be happening. Hatred abounds, and arrogance reigns. And I'm convinced those are the reasons for these things. And as I thought about these things, and it's not just been this past week, but over the past month or so, some of the things that have been going on in various places across the world, and in particular in our own country, there were some passages that kept popping up in my mind, but they weren't passages that we normally always put together, it seems. Now, I don't know, maybe you do, but I never really thought about connecting all these things. I want to start in James chapter 2, because that's a passage that should be familiar with all of us, because we just studied it not too long ago in our Sunday morning Bible class. In James chapter 2, the first 17 verses, and I do include the first 17 verses in this, we might normally not go that far, but James talks about the sin of partiality. And as I said, we studied this just a few weeks ago, but I want us to go back and read this again. And we're not going to read all of the texts that are listed up here, but I want you to have the whole context there. And we want to start by reading these 17 verses. Because James says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. When we look at this passage, we see James talking about not being partial between rich people and poor people. But we need to understand that principle applies in all areas of life. James even makes that clear, because he goes not just from talking about rich and poor, but then he starts talking about murder and adultery. And how doing one causes us to violate the law of God. And he talks in this passage about how we need to be careful to commit ourselves to fulfilling those things that are in accordance with the will of God. Notice again verse 8. If you're fulfilling the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and convicted by the law as a transgressor. If you show partiality in any form or fashion, you're violating the law. It doesn't have to just be partiality toward the rich or toward the poor, or against the poor and or against the rich. And the reason for including those last three or four verses there that talk about the need for faith and works, if we say we believe God, yet the activities and the things that we do are not in accordance with the law of liberty, our faith is no good. If we're not actively showing love to our neighbor, do we really have the kind of faith that James says we need to have in order to be pleasing to God? Partiality is a sin. It doesn't matter what the reasoning is for being partial. Being partial toward others is wrong, especially in regard to the need for hearing the gospel and showing the love that would cause one to recognize and know that we are a child of God. We need to be careful that we're always conducting ourselves as a child of God. Now, if you would turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Peter coming into the household of Cornelius. He came at the request of Cornelius. Before he came, he was prepared for Cornelius' call by God, because Peter was a Jew, and Jews didn't associate with Gentiles. There was a separation between the two. In fact, we read in verse 28 of Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent me?" Peter said, "I shouldn't be here according to the law that I've lived my life under all this time. But because of instruction from God, I came without question, because God said, don't question. He said, go. He said, no one is to be considered unholy or unclean." And that's one of the points I want us to note from this passage and how it connects with James chapter 2. Jesus, through the inspired man Peter, told Cornelius that as far as God is concerned, no one is unclean or unworthy. Everyone is equal in God's sight. Continue with verse 34 and verse 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Peter in verse 28 and 29 said, as a Jew, I should not be here, but God said, come. Then he heard what Cornelius had to say and why Cornelius had sent for him. And Peter said, I now know that all that Jew and Gentile stuff doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't matter which side of the tracks you grew up on. Doesn't matter how big your house is, what color your skin is, whether you got hair or you don't have hair. What matters is, are you doing the will of God? That's all God cares about. Are you doing the will of God? And from there, let's go over the book of Romans. I know Romans chapter 14 is one of those passages, one of those sections of Scripture that there's a great deal of controversy in regards to. There's a lot of people that have argued long and loud about various things in regards to this. But for our purposes this evening, I think it's sufficient for us to look at a couple of verses, and I'm convinced that the things that are taught in this chapter are of benefit to us in thinking about this idea of partiality. In Romans chapter 14, beginning there in verse 1, Paul says, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I read those first three verses because I want you to understand. I know what the context is. I understand what Paul's discussing here. He's discussing the eating of meats and whether they can eat meats or can't eat meats. And that's what he's talking about with the weak and the strong, is their understanding regarding those things. And certainly there are important lessons that we can glean from this chapter. In fact, we did when we went through it when Brother Jimmy was teaching it about 5 years ago or so. But verse 4, I think, states a general principle, a general statement from God that is helpful to us in regards to any aspect of our dealing with other people. And basically, what Paul told the Roman brethren there in verse 4 of Romans chapter 14 is, God's the one that judges. We're held accountable to God. Not to me, not to you, but to God. It's before Him that we will either stand or we will fall. Now go down to verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give account of himself to God. I'll quote from the prophet Isaiah there, Isaiah 45 and verse 23 to be exact. And once again emphasizes that it is before God that we stand or fall. Therefore, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Here's what you worry about, Paul said. They'll stand before God as to whether they're right or wrong. You make sure that you don't do something that would cause them to stumble, that would make them fall. Don't curl the rug up in front of the door before Brother John starts out. And that's a pretty vivid example in our eyes. That's what Paul says. You don't decide which door John walks out, but you don't curl the door up and the rug up in front of any of them. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Verse 19 has another key point that is important in our consideration here. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And before we say much about that, I want to go on down to chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. What did Paul say? We are to pursue, seek after. We know what pursue means. Most of us guys pursued after the woman that is our wife at this point. If we hadn't, we probably would have lived by ourselves for a lot longer time. We chase after. We put our efforts and our hopes and our dreams into achieving and holding on to things that make for peace and building one another up. Because we are trying to give our neighbor good and edification. And I want us to note there, Paul goes from talking about brothers to talking about neighbors. And I'm convinced that that's because these principles apply not just among us as Christians, but among us and the rest of the world. To kind of get this point home just a little more, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 to begin with is what I want to look at. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And I read that to emphasize, I know what Paul's talking about here. I know what he's having to deal with the Corinthian brethren. But note what he says at the latter part of that verse. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. You ever knew anybody that knew so much that they knew they were better than you? That's kind of what Paul is saying here. Knowledge makes arrogant. Now, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And again, down in verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Think about that in light of what we're considering, this idea of partiality. How we might think better of ourselves than we think of others. And how we have a responsibility to those that we come in contact with on a regular basis to be careful that we don't cause them to fail. Understand, we're talking about causing them to stumble in obedience to God. We're talking about doing something in our life and talking to somebody in a particular way that turns them away from God or causes them to mess up in serving God. Paul said, if that's the way it is, I will do everything within my power to avoid doing that, even if that means I have to stop eating meat. Because I don't want to make my brother stumble. But remember, in the book of Romans, Paul's expanded that to emphasize that we have to be careful about edifying everyone. We need to make sure that we're not causing others to stumble. He's not talking about offending someone. There's a lot of offense going around in the world today. You offend me. That offends me. That makes me mad. We need to determine whether that offense is going to cause somebody to turn away from God. That's where the distinction is in what Paul's saying and some of the stuff we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. There's some subtleties involved, is what I'm saying. And each situation is going to be different. But if, for instance, my putting a big Alabama A on the back of my truck and driving through town is going to keep people from listening to me when I talk to them about the gospel, I need to leave that A off. Some of y'all think I don't need it up there anyway. But are the things we are doing turning people off from the Lord? And to further think about that, go back a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the entire discourse is in the first 8 verses, pretty much. What Paul is dealing here is them taking one another to the law, fussing and fighting amongst themselves. It kind of puts me back in mind of James chapter 4, but the first part. But I want us to focus on verse 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? What do you mean, Paul? The fact that you're fussing and fighting with one another is already a defeat. How? Because the people out there in the world see you fighting with one another, see you arguing, that you can't get along, that you can't work out your differences. You remember Jesus told his apostles, people will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. Now, I realize Paul's talking specifically about a situation in the city of Corinth here, but the principle applies. When we conduct ourselves in a manner that does not show forth that love for our fellow man, we've been defeated already. And the opportunity to spread the gospel. This is what we're supposed to be all about, isn't it? Identifying and building up. That's where our focus is supposed to be, isn't it? Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In case it didn't come to mind just when we mentioned Luke chapter 10, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to read this entire story. I encourage you to go and read it to remind yourself once again of the things that Jesus is teaching. And remember, Jesus is teaching this in response to one that said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, do the law. And in order to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? Because part of the law he mentioned was love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's my neighbor? Well, the story is told. A man leaving Jerusalem and going to Jericho fell among robbers. Left half dead. A priest went down that way. He saw him, passed on the other side. A Levite went down that way, saw him, passed by on the other side. But in verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. The Samaritans, as far as the Jews were concerned, were little better than dogs. They were half-breeds. They were a mix of Jews that remained back in the captivity and all the various different nations that were brought in by the various kings. And while they had a semblance of worship and they said they were worshiping God, they worshiped at the wrong place, and they just weren't Jews. And in some sense, they were considered even worse than Gentiles. There just wasn't any hope for them, seems to be the way that they're considered. At the end of this story, of this man taking care of this one, Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. We see the immediate lesson here that we need to love our neighbor. But let's understand the point of using the Samaritan in this story was to emphasize that our neighbor is not bound by nationality or heritage or ethnicity or college affiliation or any of those things. Our neighbor is determined by whether we can help them or not, whether we can be of assistance, whether they are in need. And everyone's in need of the gospel, aren't they? When we look at all these things together, James talking about partiality, Paul talking about being careful that we don't cause our brother to stumble and we don't cause our neighbor to stumble and we try to uplift and build up and strengthen everyone. And that we need to be careful that our activities amongst ourselves and with others don't turn people away. And then Jesus, who says here, everyone is your neighbor. That should impress upon us that all this craziness that's going on around us can only be stopped in one way. And that is, I'm convinced, if we heed the advice of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, I had it right up there. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, if in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to be treated, for this is the law and the prophets. In everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Some say, well, he said this is the law and the prophets. Okay, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you already recognize him. Oh, that's that chapter on love, isn't it? It's also the law of Christ. Notice what Paul says here regarding love. In verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. There is one overriding characteristic that needs to stand out in all of our dealings with others, no matter who they may be. I don't care what their 3 or 10 letter designation may happen to be. It doesn't matter where their heritage is from. There's one characteristic that needs to stand out in all of our dealings with others. We love them enough that we want to help them grow rather than tear them down. How many of you like somebody coming along and tearing you down, destroying you? Yeah, none of us. We want somebody to love us enough to help us to rise above. Is that easy to do? Not in this crazy world. But you know what? You're not given a choice. I almost started this lesson out telling you to read an article where, and I don't know whether it was something that actually happened, or just an example that took place, where an older preacher having younger men come to him and ask him questions. They come to him and say, "Brother, so-and-so, what do I do when I find out an elder is not living according to the law?"
Preach the word. So what do I do when a husband comes and tells me that he doesn't love his wife? Preach the word. What do I do when the congregation is turning away from the Lord? Preach the word. See the common element there? We've got one responsibility in this world. Preach the word. Now, we're human. We're going to get frustrated. We're going to go on. You're going to go tonight. You're going to look at the news. You're going to pick up the newspaper tomorrow. You're going to read something. And it's going to blow your mind. Maybe you'll get mad. Maybe you'll decide that there's no hope for this human race at all. But you know what you've got to do? If you want to do what God says to do, you've got to love your fellow man enough to preach the word. That's what we get into the turning of the sheep. Let it go. Turn loose. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Suffer the loss yourself rather than cause your brother to stumble. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll eat no meat if eating meat causes your brother to stumble. You got to even take loss if that's what's necessary. Doesn't mean we have to get into every person that says this opinion. But if our action is going to cause them to turn the way of God, we'll change the way. When we're dealing with others, it's love enough to push them. That's what guides everything. That's easy to say standing here. So sitting in this office. Where the road meets the road, and you know one of those phrases. Then when we meet the guy in the middle of Walmart, that word is exactly opposite of the way we deal with everything. And we have to be kind. I hope that we can do something to encourage him to come to the Lord, rather than quick judging. This lesson has not been one to tell us how to come back to the Lord if we have sin in our life. It's not been one to emphasize the need to return to the Lord other than the fact that we've got to focus on the Word. But there's a possibility that there's one here this evening who needs to set things right to the Lord. Maybe in regards to these things, maybe in regards to any number of other things. We're tempted in so many ways, we can't count them sometimes. Sometimes we give in to this temptation, and our lust overcomes us. If we do so, the children of God, we have the promise of God that we will turn from our sins, that we will confess them to God. He will wipe them away as they have been. And we can be right, proper, silent, and we can continue to walk in life, see this in life, and help. I hope we can think for the time. If you find this evening or something in your life that's in this, and you can turn around and the congregation can assist you in that. Opportunities you can marry. I'm always saying,